We'll do this together as the Lord, we seek the Lord's blessing. So let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter, actually 7, that's where I'll begin, 73, the last verse or so of chapter 7. And then we'll read the first 12 verses of chapter 8. So here is God's word is given to us in Nehemiah. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethiim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square and was in front, that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit or platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Masiah, and at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchiha, Hashum, Hashbandana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Shabbanethi, Hodijah, Masineah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabeth, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. Well, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the historical backdrop, once again, or the context of where we are now in the history of redemption, where the people of God are, well, we know that the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah have long gone. They're long gone. David, Solomon, their days are vanished. Elijah, Elisha, their days are way back in history, you might say. But just far, far away. The two southern tribes had been carried away into Babylon already, judged for 70 years, and had already now returned home to Jerusalem to build up the city and to reform themselves as the people of God. Ezra, the ready scribe of God's law, had begun the Reformation already. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, there in our Old Testaments, had already done their preaching. And they were sent to stir up the people to not rebuild the temple, but to reform themselves, to reform that true worship of God. Yes, some years had already passed or elapsed when we read there in Nehemiah. Just before Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Then it was when the wall was built and I hung the doors, when the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And then they just go into the whole idea that the wall's been built. Now, look at verse 5. Then God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up on the first return and found it written in. All things, beloved, all things seemed to be in order. Everything was finally set in place. The city had been built, the temple almost completed or ready to go. The life of the people was supposedly set right again. The time, again, to restore the proper worship of God was finally. Remember, 70 years of Babylon, back. And now, the worship of God was going to return, not only to Jerusalem, the city of God, but to the heart and souls of God's people. And what happened next, we have recorded for us in our text, there at 773. As they gather together, they're in their cities, and then the people come together in 8:1. And what is it that the people of God ask for? Well, again, not Nehemiah 8:1. Now the people gathered themselves together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, what? Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Bring it. And of course, we read Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembled congregation of men, women, all who could understand. And they did that upon the first day of the seventh month. And I'm not going to go into detail. We'll look just a little bit. But the seventh month is a very important month in the life of Israel, commanded by God. I mean, that's when all their appointed feasts and solemn assemblies, the Day of Atonement, a lot of things happened during that month. For example, Leviticus 23. I'm going to be reading right from a little bit from 23. Leviticus 23, 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land and shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, on the first day shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And again, you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit, beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You can look at verse 33. I should have read that maybe before Leviticus 23, 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on. This first day of the seventh month signaled an important month for the children of Israel. Again, it was supposed to not only be a day of mourning, but a day of rejoicing, a day of gladness. Numbers 10:10 says it this way. Also in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days or appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. It should be a day of gladness. A day of gladness. So that's just a little bit, just a little background about this seventh month. And the first day, as they called him to read the law, just remember, they hadn't heard this in a long time. They hadn't had and been a part of this type of worship or this reading in a long time. Verse 3, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday, from the first light till noon, 6 hours or so, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive. The idea there of attentive is glued to, fastened to. That's the idea of attentive. They were attentive. It's as if they hadn't heard it in so long. There had been such a drought of hearing the word, and so they were just glued to it. And then we hear in 4, and I'm not going to repeat all those names. I can't call them the dirty dozen because there's 7 and 6, but it's all of his helpers, all the other scribes, the Levites, and those who would stand there to help. And to, you know, it makes me wonder, maybe he had them up there. If they had to stand for 6 hours, that's a long time. That's a long time. It's hard for me to stand here for 35, 40 minutes But they stood there, all those folks who stood with him and beside Ezra as he expounded the word, as he set forth the word, were there with him on that pulpit or platform of wood. And we read there, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Have you ever been in a Presbyterian church where when the Bible is read, the people stand up? That's probably where they get their practice. I mean, it's not a bad practice, but it's just, that's, I think, where they get some of their practices, where in some churches they rise when the word of God is read. Well, I would say if you're going to practice that, now you can't tell anybody I said this, but if you're going to practice that, be consistent, then y'all need to stand up while I'm preaching, because I'm preaching the word of God. That's how I get them. But anyway, that's maybe where they got it. They stood up. Ooh, and attentive. Wow. Attention. And Ezra blessed the Lord. He offered thanksgiving, praise to their great and awesome God, the great God, the God who had just returned them from Babylon. Their covenant Lord. Again, that L-O-R-D in our New King James capitalized. That idea of the I am that I am. I am the unchanging one. Unchanging in my grace, in my care, in my faithfulness to you, my people, my covenant people. And when the people heard that, they answered with amen and amen while lifting up their hands, bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, practices that we don't often do. But when you're humbled before the Lord, when it's a special time, who knows? If God, if we ever come to a place like that, we probably would do the same thing. But that's where our Baptist and Holiness Pentecostal brethren also get one of the places where they say, amen, amen. It was a moment that was produced by the Holy Spirit. They heard the law. They heard it being read. And it had been a long, long time in this manner. And it had been a long time since they had celebrated the seventh month. And so here they were, hearing and shouting amen, lifting up their hands with their heads bowed, their faces to the ground. And then we hear those other scribes and teachers again, a whole list of names. It says they caused the people to understand the law, or helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. They said, it's like they're hearing for the first time in so many years, whoa, this is who we are. This is who God is. It even says, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God. That is, they gave the sense and helped or caused them to understand the reading. They decoded it, you might say. That's kind of a literal thing. They decoded it. They explained it, made it apply. They put meat to the bones. They had heard all these stories, perhaps, heard their parents or grandparents say, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, or whatever. But now these scribes, these other teachers were making sense, saying, here's how what it means. Again, explained it to them so that they might know what God expected of them. But something was amiss. Something was not quite right, beloved, because the people became very sad. They began to weep or grieve or turn into mourning. And again, the scribes and Ezra and those are watching, and they're all starting to weep and mourn. And they know that it's supposed to be a day of gladness. And so we read Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep. Remember Leviticus 23, Numbers 10. Again, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Again, we're not really told why. You know, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why they might be weeping. They were cut to the quick, huh? Convicted of their sins. Where they, as the people of God, had fallen. Had fallen that much. Perhaps in recounting why they were sent to Babylon. We're not really told where it was that they read from. But again, whatever happened, they were overcome with grief, with mourning. And who knows, they might have stayed in that state for a long time had not the scribes and Ezra and Nehemiah told them, stop weeping. Don't do that. And furthermore, he told them, not only leave off your weeping and mourning, stop that, but what? Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. Oh, I see. I'm sorry if there's some health folk here. forget those people tell you about eating the fat. He says eat the fat right here, so I'm going to eat the fat. I'm sorry. There's no, I don't know what the new term is. What's that, gluten-free? It says go your way, eat all the gluten you can, I guess. I really don't know what. But the idea is eat the good portions. This is the day of joy. Drink the sweet, not the bitter, not the sour. Send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. Help out your neighbor who's poorer than you. To those who do not have, for this day is holy unto our God. Again, do not be sorry. In other words, folks, this was to be a day of feasting, of gladness, a day of sharing or giving to others who were poorer, had nothing to prepare. And then he says that statement there in 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The gladness which comes from your Lord is your refuge, is your fortress, is your source of hope, is your day-to-day strength. And so the Levites quieted the people, saying, be still, that is, hold your peace, for the day is holy, so do not be grieved. And the people heard them, and they realized, okay. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions. And I love the old King James, to make great mirth. When's the last time you said that around a feast or a mission? Let's make great mirth. Well, to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And what words were those? Well, beloved, all they had to do was remember what the words were being said. This is a holy day unto the Lord. Now we understand how we are to celebrate this first day, this seventh month. Now we understand who God is, what he has done. 6 hours, that's a long time to hear. A long time to hear a whole reading of the law. Perhaps they read through all of Deuteronomy. But they were reminded of, I can almost assure you, that God had brought them back to himself. That they had been given his word. They were no longer in the dark. His word was once again a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. His mercy, his truth, his goodness and life had they now understood. This was something to rejoice over. This was to be their strength. That God had returned them and God was now speaking again and giving them his word. Well, beloved, when Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, the folks back then, the teachers, the scribes, when they said the joy of the Lord is to be your strength, let's just look at that a little bit this afternoon. What is the joy of the Lord? Okay, what is the joy of the Lord? Well, before we say what it is, let's just think for a moment what it is not. What the joy of the Lord is not. This kind of joy, the joy of the Lord, is not a happy-go-lucky type of carefree attitude, a Disneyland, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, my oh my, what a wonderful day, I don't care what happens to you or me, I don't really, in the name of Christ, it's not that kind of flippancy. No, the joy or gladness described here was and is not simply a feeling which comes and goes on a whim, or that is sustained by fickle, ever-changing human emotions, especially because all things just happen to be going smooth. No problem. Everything is awesome. When I used to sing this song, I don't know if you guys know this song, but when I used to sing this song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you'd say that. Well, one of the verses was, now this is at my old church camp, not in any of the Heidelberger church camps, but in my old church camp, the third verse was a laughing verse. Ha, 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 ha. And it was kind of like more like a silly, goofy, jump around the campfire type of joy. Well, there's a time and a place for that, but that's not what Nehemiah, Ezra is talking about. But beloved, this kind of joy is a byproduct or a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A holy, long-lasting, deep sense of gratitude. A deep sense of gratitude which shows itself in a steady, yes, full and contagious happiness, which a man, woman, or child cannot contain. And by that I mean this kind of joy, which is to be our strength, beloved, has a heart and thus a mind that is firmly fixed upon the God who has delivered them. upon the Lord who has saved them, upon God himself, of who he is in and of himself, and who also then recognizes and remembers and truly knows just who they are in and of themselves, apart from Christ, apart from God, and yet rejoices in who their saving God is. God saved me. God delivered me. Well, that's what it is, not a little bit, and kind of a introduction of what it is. And still, notice something else here in this episode. Even though they did not want them to sorrow, even though they said, no, this is a day of joy and gladness, just notice, I don't remember what commentator said this, or I would have given him credit because I didn't come up with it, but notice here in this episode that the true sorrow and true joy are a part of the same healthy or sound Christian life and experience. Can you imagine had they heard the law and go, ha, 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 oh, yeah, we know that law. Oh, yeah, the word of God is good. Oh, yeah. That would have been strange. That would have been scary for them. They might have got shipped back to Babylon. I don't know. But again, just notice how they work together. If someone is a true Christian, a true believer, they know personally both of these desires. Both of these deep-seated attitudes or holy emotions of true sorrow and true joy. They are a part of their everyday Christian sojourn and battle. Yes, they are surely fruits which are evident in their life. Question and answer 90 of our Heidelberg Catechism asks what? What is the dying of the old man? Or putting off of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. What is the quickening of the new man? Or putting on the new man? Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. And therefore, much love to the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is both. To have the joy of the Lord is kind of what our catechism sets out, isn't it? The first thing, I might know the greatness of my sins and misery. How can really someone be a true believer if they don't know how great and full of misery they were apart from Christ? How can you ever really know Christ and the joy of salvation if you don't know first how big a sinner you were, undeserving you were? It doesn't make sense. Well, just that's one aspect, again, of this sorrow and joy here that it just struck me as interesting. And just a reminder to us that, yeah, true sorrow, but not for long. You can't stay there. You can't sorrow in despair, because that's just selfishness. Oh, there's no hope for me. Oh, God, you're not really the God that saves me. Oh, God, I'm too big a sinner. There are many people like that. Many people who struggle with the fact that, no, I'm just too big a sinner. God just couldn't save me. Well, beloved, the joy of the Lord in truth then equals the joy in your Lord. The joy in your Lord and in his salvation. That is joy in and for his goodness to such law-breaking, undeserving sinners. And listen to these other verses here in the scriptures. Just a few. I had to pick a few. There's 1,000. But Psalm 5. Psalm 5 verses 11 and 12. Just talks about how we ought to rejoice in the Lord. That again, he is our where the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. But let all those who rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. How about Psalm 9? Well, if you read the whole psalm, it's just one psalm of thanksgiving, really, and praise. Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And notice, it's about God himself, about Christ. Not the concept, not the idea of Christ. Not, well, I've got my doctrines over here that are all nice. Got them all in a row. That makes me joyful. Well, it should bring joy. But joy in the Lord himself. Joy in the Lord himself. 2 Chronicles 20:27. I'm going to look at that one. I think I remember what it is. You know, you write notes sometimes and you wonder, why did I put that? But I remember now. Jehoshaphat. What are we going to do? They're marching against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We look to you for help. And God, of course, told him to go forth marching. And this is what they said. 2 Chronicles 20:21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, they were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. They thought upon the Lord. They remembered who he is, and they went out and singing his praises. And verse 27 says this, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Well, I missed my mark there, but I'll get back. Please note also, in this situation, there was sorrow. There was true sorrow, but there was undue or too much sorrow. They just could not, it's like they just were overwhelmed. And Nehemiah Ezra had to say, no, stop your weeping. That's okay, that's good, but now it's a time to rejoice. It's a time to be glad. And beloved, one of the key things I think in this passage is that joy must win out. Joy in the Lord must dominate or at least be the overruling inner attitude of the heart. And thus in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. Even here in the context, again, remember they're saying, wait a minute, folks, God brought you back. He's helped you, protected you from your enemies while you're building a temple, building the city walls, building your own homes. And now you're having the word read to you. He's given you your word. And so, again, he was saying, right now you need to rejoice. And, beloved, for us too. Just think about it. We live out of the grace and love of God. Christ came to save his people from their sins. Again, not to bring despair and a continually unhealthy sorrow. It is really just the opposite. For rather, Christ came that we might have abundant life. That is, a life of spiritual vitality and strength. And a kingdom life, beloved. A spiritual life whereby the gracious, loving, and joyful reign of Jesus Christ, what? Rules or sways over our entire being. Thy kingdom come is what? Is God, may your gracious rule, the reign of Christ, rule over my heart. If Christ is ruling over our heart, that's something to be joyful about. Yes, Christ ruling or holding sway over our being, our entire life, such that our joy, our salvation ought to be that which sustains us day in and day out. For again, he came that his joy might abide steadfastly in us so that our joy might remain or be full, be complete, be perfected. John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again, personalities differ. There are the happy, crazy people. There are the people that are bubbly and that. There are the people who are solemn, sober, but you see the joy. You know, I just hate to tell you this, but one of the easiest places joy comes out is in the smile. I mean, again, it's a habit, folks. It's really a habit of the heart. And not that I can come up here and sing like this when we sing our closing hymn, joy to the world. You can't really sing good when you're smiling that big. But that's the idea. It should show itself in our faces, in our demeanors, in our walk, in our talk, how we go about living our life. James said it this way, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1:2-4. Why count it all joy? I don't count it all joy when I'm facing various trials. But why are we supposed to? God's refining me. God's reforming me. How much time I got? Okay, 30 seconds. I first heard about Pier, looked at Pier 3 years ago as a place to retire, 10 years from now. And God said, oh, really? Okay, you go ahead and retire in 10 years. But first of all, I'm going to put your body to work here. I mean, how was I supposed to know that various trial would come my way? And now I get to be working here instead of retiring here. I'm just telling you that. It's God's humor and how we think we know everything. But again, God is at work refining us. He said, I'm not done with you, Paul. I need to reform you. You're looking a little bit less like me. Come to Pier and let me refine you a little bit. Because you guys do know that you refine the pastors that serve among you. So be careful. Don't refine him too much. But we are refined by you. As we preach the word, you're refined by the Lord through the word. It's a two-way street. It's amazing how he does that. So again, much loved saints of God. It is this inner aspect, this inner attitude that must win out within our souls. It must dominate when we go about our everyday living and callings, walking before the face of God in a world that God himself says lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know God knows where you're walking. He knows what you're facing. He doesn't say, oh, buck up, you poor wimp. Oh, come on, quit being a crybaby. He knows we live in a world that lies under the wicked one. But he says, let my joy be full in you. Let my joy be full in you. Remember who I am, what I have done. Yet it must dominate in our lives, even in this wicked old world. And again, just particularly as we kind of just move on a little bit. Where is the joy of the Lord our strength, our strong refuge, our sure help? That is, where and when must it be a practical reality, a real life or living part of your daily life? How about beginning in the home? Men, especially as you are given to anger or frustrations, getting upset over the dumbest or worthless of things. Women, as you worry and become mad or anxious, way too worrisome over the smallest of things, the silliest of things. For it, beloved, it is in the mundane or the routine of daily home life that the joy of the Lord, that is, that rejoicing in our salvation, in our position in Christ, must make us or lead us to personally, purposefully, and joyfully go about as those whose joy comes from knowing that God is still loving us, is still at work within us, is still directing the course of your daily affairs. Is still bringing about all things, working them out for your good and his glory. He is still on the throne. He has not vacated it or gone on a coffee break. Such knowledge should cause us to go about as truly joyful Christian husbands and wives, joy-filled parents, as joyful Christian son or daughter. Again, especially in the midst of all the tangles and the twists and the ups and the downs, the interruptions, the breakdowns, the sicknesses, disappointments of life. For your God has not abandoned you. He is not forsaken you. He is still the same loving, sustaining, saving God of all grace, who mercifully and faithfully pours out his blessings upon you and your family. Don't forget, he is still and always will be the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Every good gift, what is exactly good for you, and every perfect gift, he'll bring it exactly at the right time. He is still the only one who gives to all liberally and without reproach, James 1:5 says. To those who ask, lack wisdom and ask for wisdom, God says, come to me and ask. I will give you liberally and I'll do it without reproach. You know what that means? That's a picture saying, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. That's a picture. God doesn't do this. Oh, it's you again, Henderson. How many times are you going to mess it up? How many times are you going to screw up and sin? You think I want you to come to me without reproach? What do you need? What do you need, son? What do you need, daughter? Without reproach. So in the home, in the family, in society, in the workplace, we talked about proclaiming and not being silent Christians. And I do want to say this because it's not a disclaimer, but it's a backup just a little bit because it does fit here. Where does the joy of the Lord where do you see it in the workplace? Well, again, is every job pleasant? Is everything you have to do pleasant? Heck no. Who wants to do some of the certain jobs that come your way, the breakdowns, the trials, and the tribulations? No, but how you handle them, how you respond to them. You don't have to say a word to a co-worker who may not be a believer or to a fellow farmer or rancher or whomever. But they know how you handle it. You're not a stoic. Nothing hurts me. I am impervious to all pain. Or you're not, well, I hope you're not like me. Cry baby. Oh, God, why have you abandoned me? That's the way I am sometimes. But again, how do you respond? Your Christian life is such a witness, such a testimony. Do you do a good job? Are you thorough? Are you consistent? Do you honor Christ? Do you serve the Lord Christ? Are you a man pleaser? Do you do it with eye service, trying to please your boss or the fellow employees? No. The joy of the Lord, the idea that God has saved me, that God has given me His Word, He's given me light, He's given me grace to sustain me. That joy, that becomes your refuge. That becomes your strength. And people see it. They see it, not in a haughty, cocky know-it-allness, but again, just in a quiet strength. Again, I'm not talking about blah, 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 but it's just a quiet strength doing your work as unto the Lord. If I could teach my kids and any kid growing up, if they never become a pastor, that's fine. But in your jobs, if you could just do it as unto the Lord, remember you serve the Lord Christ, that's fine. I don't care what it is, they will be okay and they will honor the Lord. As we close up here, how about the church family? Just think about the church family. You know, these times of refreshment and blessing, sometimes I fear they're going to be gone. Who knows what's going to happen in this world? How much are there going to be those days ahead where we miss the fellowship? Where we miss the gladness of joining together? I'm just telling you, folks, enjoy every time you get together as a church family. Every potluck, every little dinner, every women's society, every mission fest, enjoy it. It's of the Lord. Be glad in that. Rejoice in that. Be thankful for that. Because there may come a day, not only when you're not able to make it, but when this world is so bad and says, lock those doors, you proclaim the name of Christ, no more. Who knows? You say, well, it couldn't happen here in Eureka. It happens in a lot of places. Let's pray it never happens. But again, enjoy this day every Sunday. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Don't take those for granted. Yes, when is the joy of the Lord? The joy of God's saving grace, His mercy, His love toward you, your strength, your help. When is he your stronghold, your place of quiet refuge? When the fiery darts of the devil are aimed and shot your way to cause you to stumble and fall. When he tempts you because of your own sinful tendencies to dwell upon the past, to seek in deep despair over past sins. Oh, I know God's people need to think that sometimes we think too lightly of our sins against the Almighty and Holy God. But folks, to dwell upon them so that the precious truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and raised again, if that's dimmed or clouded such that we cannot learn to rejoice in His finished once for all work on our behalf, it's wrong. It's utterly sinful, spiritually unhealthy. Yes, and very unhealthy for those around us, our loved ones. Yes. And for our clear testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Indeed, dear ones, how does Christ, our King and Savior, receive glory from downcast, sorrowful, and unthankful attitudes which many saints portray today? So, dear people of God, when the daily grind of the drudgery of the battle weighs us down, the joy of the Lord is to be your strength. Is still to be your source of blessed assurance and peace. Even when the cares of this world surround you, and you begin to lose sight of your glorious Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you cannot seem to do anything right, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When things seemingly fall apart, when things go haywire, when things don't work like they used to, the joy of the Lord is still your strength. Not rejoicing in what doesn't work or what's broken, but rejoicing in the Lord, in what He has done and who He is. Remember these little truths. Maybe repeat them to your own soul. Just remember some of these things. He created me. He formed me. He saved me. He rescued me. He loved me first ere I knew His name. He cares for me. He intercedes for me. He, along with the Father, has sent the Holy Spirit to be my comforter, to be my teacher, my illuminator, and the blessed sanctifier of my soul. Truly, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Beloved, this joy of the Lord ought to be our day-to-day strength. This is what must dominate our thinking, our musing, our minds throughout the day. And beloved, you know it comes with spending time alone with Him in His Word, reading Scripture. God, who are You? Wow. Praying and saying, Lord, help me to remember who You are throughout the day. Even as I walk out the door and boom, you get bad news. Lord, help me to remember who You are, what You have done. How You, again, Nehemiah's day, how they were all brought back, all returned, how they got to celebrate the seventh month, which was the first day and the beginning of a whole month of celebrations. They wept, they cried, they saw, they heard, and they were told, oh, remember, rejoice, go home, eat the fat, drink the sweet. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Focus on the Lord who has done these great things for you. Well, beloved, is this joy of and in the Lord your strength? This joy in knowing that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son for you, that if you believe in Him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life? Well, folks, this is the joy of the Lord. This is that true joy that we are to exhibit to a lost and dying, desperate world. And yes, even here in Eureka, in this area, in this region, for there are still many, many folk who still need to hear those blessed and happy words that we sing most often only around Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Yea, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Oh, not for me. Yes, far as the curse is found, but not for me. Yes, far as the curse is found. Amen. Gracious God, just as we look briefly at a portion of Scripture in a scene that is still marvels the mind and still hard for me to even comprehend, though I just got done preaching on it, oh Lord. It's just amazing how, Lord, that even in the midst of this, we are told that the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. It's one of those statements that it's sometimes hard for us to understand, to grasp, and to put into a practical use. But Lord, again, remind us that it means to think on You, to remember who You are, to find our joy, our refuge, our strength, our day-to-day motivation to get going and to do things is in You. It's in the joy and rejoicing of who You are, what You have done for us, and how You care for us day in and day out. Oh, Lord, help us to be glad in these, the days You have called us to live. And Lord, bless again us as we continue to, again, walk down the path that You have laid out for us. Give us grace to be those who indeed find our joy, our strength in the joy of who You are. And help us to remember, oh Lord, though we sing it at Christmas time, indeed, we still have much joy to bring to the world in any day, in any season. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.